Welcome to the Lord's Naz online worship service. We are glad that you are here with us. Whether you are a regular attender or a first-time visitor, and however you're joining us today, through audio or video, we want to remind you that all our other sermons and services are on the lardsnaz.org website on the sermons page.
And there you'll also find links that will take you to YouTube to watch the videos. There are also links to download the transcripts of the sermons and also to download the listening guides so you can print these out and worship along with us during the service.
If you haven't done that already, you might want to do that for today's service now. You'll also find the audio links there if you just want to listen. Once again, we're glad you're here.
Let's worship together.
To see you are glorious.
You are glorious.
This morning, he is all those wonderful and amazing things, and yet he welcomes us into his presence. The Bible says he's also a friend. He's not just holy God, holy other, mighty and awesome and strong and creator that distances him from us. He is also friend. He's the one who loves us. He's comforter today. He's healer. He's not just creator God. He's the one who speaks into our lives as well. And overall, he is good this morning. Let's continue to worship.
You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all our sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that
presence I'm there.
light of the world. He is our hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the
salvation in your name. Good morning, church. Welcome to Largs Naz Online on this third Sunday of the Easter season. We're so glad you've joined with us this morning. Spring has certainly arrived here in Largs, and the weather has been spectacular. There's a feeling of excitement in the air, and I can't wait to see what God has in store for us as lockdown measures lighten and we're able to get together once again. Our second monthly newsletter was published last week. If you don't have a copy, let us know and we can either email you one or we can drop one through the post. It's a great way of keeping up with what's going on here in Largs and across the district and around the world. The British Isles North District held its 68th annual District Assembly just this last week. We just finished things up yesterday. The meetings, church business, workshops, and gatherings were all held on Zoom, on YouTube, and on Facebook Live. I hope you were able to join some of the workshops and worship for sure. If not, I believe that some of the YouTube videos are still available on the Bind YouTube page. On Friday, Reverend Ruth Turner, pastor of our Millbrook Church, was elected to serve as our brand new district superintendent. We are so thankful for Pastor Ruth, for her leadership, for the gifts and graces that she's been given by the Spirit, and for who she is in Christ, and for this calling that God has placed on her for such a time as this. Please join us in congratulating and praying for Pastor Ruth, her husband Graham, and their son Andrew as she takes up this brand new role, and for the church in Millbrook as they navigate this appointment as well. If you recall, last Sunday, Pastor Steve revealed the new boiler fundraiser for the church. Our boiler at the church is getting along in years, to say the least. It has certainly seen better days. And so we've gotten a quote by a local company to replace it with a brand new, much, much more efficient model. We'll also be getting a radiator in the upstairs room. That'll help with the damp and the cold that's up there, those things that we deal with right now. And because we're raising money for a boiler, and because we are a Nazarene church, we of course are using a thermometer to help us keep track of how much we need to raise. So here's our thermometer, and you can see that our goal is 2,500 pounds. Last week, we revealed to you that even before announcing the fundraiser, we received a very generous donation of 1,000 pounds, which is an incredible blessing. This week, we've raised another 220 pounds, and we've created a Facebook fundraiser to let others in our community and across the globe know that the church is in need. We thank God for the generosity we've seen so far, and for what we know we'll see in the next coming weeks. If you'd like to participate in the boiler fundraiser, just mark your donation boiler and we'll put it towards this effort. However you choose to support Largs Naz, we are truly, truly grateful. To those of you who received our newsletter, you should be aware that we will be meeting in person this week at 10 a.m. on Wednesday in the church for prayer. Please remember that since we're still required to socially distance in the church, space is limited, and we need to know if you're going to be coming to the prayer time. So if you'll let us know, we'll reserve a space for you. You can do that by giving us a call or sending us a text or an email. Just make sure that you hear back from us and we confirm that we've received your request. So We'll continue to gather on Zoom for prayer in addition to in person. So you're welcome to join us on Zoom from the comfort of your own home as well. We'll also be gathering together for our second helping on the 25th of April. We'll be gathering together at the church. We'll also be gathering on Zoom. So there's two options there. Now, if you do plan to attend at the church, again, please let us know. And that way we'll make sure to reserve a space for you and be able to comply with those spacing requirements. As we continue to worship together this morning, we welcome you again to the Largs Naz online worship service. And we encourage you to lean in and spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray together. Wondrous God, we confess that at times our doubts and fears override our hope and our faith. Forgive us when we lose sight of the joy of your love and instead fall into despair and gloom. Lift up our spirits, Lord, and help us to remember the promise of new life here and now, not just the hope of resurrection for the future. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who continues to offer us new life, who continues to turn us around and upside down, who continues to break down the walls of death, even in our own life. Forgive us, restore us, and renew us. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. And I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and
like singing it this way better. Let's just do it at least one time, right? So here we go.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May God bless the reading of his word. Would you join me in reading the Apostles' Creed? The words will appear on screen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you all on this third Sunday of the Easter season. We hope you had a wonderful week and that you've been able to get out and enjoy some of this beautiful springtime weather that God's been giving to us. I know I am especially appreciating how long the days are getting. Winter is behind us, even though it's still pretty chilly, but there is a freshness and a newness in the air. Now, we are continuing to follow the lectionary during this Easter season as we journey toward Pentecost, and we find ourselves thinking about what happens after the crucifixion and the empty tomb, as the followers of Jesus struggle to make sense of what's happened to Jesus and themselves, and they come to understand what it means to be people who not only follow the teachings of Jesus, those things he taught them and the way he showed them that they should live before the crucifixion, but what it means to follow the risen Christ, to be people of the resurrection. Now, our lectionary reading for this week is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And chapter 24 is, of course, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, and so we're at the end of the story. But remember that the part of the New Testament that Luke writes consists of both the Gospel of Luke and the book we call the Acts of the Apostles. So while chapter 24 is indeed the end of Luke's narrative about the life and ministry of Jesus, it's only the end of part one of a story that will continue when Luke tells us of the miraculous change in the disciples that Pentecost will bring, and the way that the disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit to confront authority and proclaim the gospel with boldness and to bring healing and wholeness to those who are suffering and in need, and to build and to lead a church that is united in heart and soul, even to face death with unflinching faith in the power of God and the truth of the Lordship of Jesus. But that ain't the situation yet. Back here in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, the disciples are still fearful and foolish, disoriented and doubtful, and even oblivious to what is going on right before their eyes. They're confused about what has happened. They can't conceive of what is happening, and they are concerned about what will happen in the future. Now, our reading for this week begins with verse 36, and if you have your Bible or your listening guide, I invite you to follow along. In verse 36, Luke writes, while they were talking about this, well, right there, obviously, we need to stop for a moment because we need to figure out who they are and what they're talking about, because we're 36 verses into this chapter already. And what's happened since verse 1 of chapter 24 is that Luke has told us that some women went to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, and two men in dazzling clothes ask him, why do you look for the living among the dead? And tell him, he's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? And the women do remember. And they go and tell the apostles, but they don't believe the women. They think what they have to say is just an idle tale. And there's a whole sermon that could be preached about how the women understood what was happening, but these men didn't. But suffice it to say that Peter runs to the tomb and looks in and only sees Jesus' grave clothes, and he goes home amazed. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, like John did, about any other disciple who may have run faster than Peter and won the race to the tomb. Then, in the next scene, a couple of followers of Jesus are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus gets them to tell him all about what's happened. And they say that they had thought that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel, but he got crucified and he's been dead for 3 days. And in Jewish tradition, after 3 days, the spirit leaves the body behind and death is irreversible and final. So there's no hope at this point. But then Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms that they are foolish. He says, now keep in mind that they still don't know who he is. And he says, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then Jesus interprets the scriptures about himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and then it looks like Jesus is going to leave them, but they ask him to stay and break bread with them. And when he does, their eyes are opened and they recognize who Jesus is. So they rush back to Jerusalem, where they find the 11 disciples and those with them gathered together. And they tell them how Jesus had been made known to them through the breaking of the bread. And that's where verse 36 finds us, in the room with these disciples talking about the empty tomb and what had happened on the road to Emmaus and what Peter had seen and what the women had testified to. And In the middle of all that discussion, all that trying to make sense of what had occurred over the past few days, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute, we heard this story last week in Pastor Tasha's sermon. And chapter 24 of Luke's gospel does indeed describe some similar events to John's gospel in the 20th chapter. But there's the empty tomb and Jesus appearing to his followers and not being recognized. There's Mary Magdalene at the tomb, though Luke specifies who else was with her. And now here we find the followers of Jesus who haven't fully understood how Jesus' crucifixion made sense at all, gathered together, and Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." Now, you'll no doubt notice some other similarities and differences as we go along, because even though Luke and John are telling essentially the same story, they are still different writers, and they place differing emphasis on details of their narratives, and they use different techniques to make the points they want to make. Part of what John was letting us know was that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. That's what he was telling us in his gospel. Jesus was the eternal Word of God who was present from the beginning and through whom the creative and redemptive power of God is at work, just as it was at the creation and in the Exodus. But Luke has a different story to tell, because Luke is telling us what happens in Jesus' life and ministry with an eye toward what is going to happen in the life of the early church, as the disciples are led by the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God is built and the gospel is proclaimed first in Jerusalem and then into all the earth. But as we mentioned already, the disciples here in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel are not the empowered, emboldened, steadfast, and faithful disciples that we see in the book of Acts. In fact, they're quite the opposite. And Luke tells us when Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." And that word that Luke uses is the same word Pastor Tasha told us about last week. Eirene means unity and harmony and calm. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew shalom. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," the disciples are anything but peaceful and harmonious. Luke tells us in verse 37 that they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. The language that Luke uses there means that they were stricken with panic, that the disciples were so alarmed as to be detached from reality, behaving irrationally. And the root of one of those words means to fly or to flutter, like when someone flies off the handle or loses it. Basically, Luke is telling us that the disciples were freaking out. The other word Luke uses there means to be filled with phobia, with fear. Think of the reaction that a person who has a phobia to heights or snakes would have. They'd be irrationally paralyzed or panicked. And Luke tells us why the disciples feel that way. The word Luke uses for ghost there is pneuma. They think they're seeing a pneuma, a spirit, a ghost. Pneuma is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit and for the soul that is distinct from the flesh in the Greek. And these disciples think that they're having a paranormal supernatural encounter. Perhaps they think that maybe this is Jesus who is appearing before them. But remember, he's been dead for 3 days, and Jewish tradition held that his spirit would be leaving him, and maybe it decided to visit them on its way to the afterlife. And it's here that Jesus asked them a question that, to be honest, I think is pretty funny, because Jesus knows what's going on in their minds. He knows that they are freaked out, especially after the week that they've had and the things they've seen and the hours they must have spent thinking that they'd be next on the authorities' hit list. Jesus asked in verse 38, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, that is a rhetorical question if I've ever heard one. Jesus knows exactly why they're frightened, and he knows that they don't yet understand how the crucifixion and resurrection fit into God's redemptive history. They're not even sure that the resurrection happened. They're just beginning to wrap their minds around that. And so Jesus isn't really asking why in order to get an answer. He's asking why as a way of saying that there's no need to be frightened or panicked or doubtful, because he isn't a ghost or a disembodied spirit, a pneuma. He is flesh and bone. And it's at this point that Luke is about to spend the next five verses telling us about the way that Jesus shows the disciples and us that he is not simply a ghost, pneuma. And so Jesus invites the disciples to do three things. First, Jesus invites them to look at his body. In verse 39, Jesus says, "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself." But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, just look and see, because there's more than meets the eye here. And so secondly, he invites them to make contact with him, to lay their hands on his body. Jesus says, touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus invites his followers to reach out and to touch him and see that he is made of flesh and bone. He has a body. He's not just an ethereal spirit. He is made of that stuff that Adam was made of. That stuff we talk about when we remember that we are but dust and to dust we shall return. But that very stuff, that matter, that flesh has been glorified. It has not been destroyed or left behind or superseded. It has been transformed. It, his body, his flesh, even now bearing the marks of mortality, its wounds and its scars, that flesh has been transformed. That flesh has been resurrected. Touch me and see that this is what I am made of, Jesus says to his disciples, and they do. And Luke begins to show us that their attitudes are changing. They are gradually moving away from a place of terror and panic and disbelief. Luke tells us in verse 41 that while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. They're still not sure about what they're witnessing, but their terror, their panic is turning to joy. And that's when Jesus makes a third request. He asks, do you have anything to eat? And they bring in some broiled fish, and he takes it and eats it right there in front of them. Why? Because if you don't have a body, you don't get hungry. You don't need to be fed with real, tangible, material food. You don't need to be nourished or need sustenance. Eating is what creatures with bodies do. They rely on the provision of God's creation to stay alive. One of the key differences between living bodies and corpses and spirits is that we have to eat. We cannot detach ourselves from the rest of creation and be self-sustaining. We are dependent upon the provision of food and water and the resources of the natural world. We can't do without them. We are interconnected with them. And Luke is careful to make sure that we understand what's going on here, taking five verses to give us the details of the way that Jesus demonstrates to his disciples that he is not a ghost. Luke tells us that with three requests: look at my body, touch my body, and feed my body. Jesus has shown his disciples and us that he is not a ghost, not simply pneuma or spirit, but that he has a body, and not just a body that has been revived. He's not just a corpse that's begun breathing again. No, he has been truly dead for 3 days now, and now lives, resurrected, transformed. The same body that was crucified has been glorified. And Luke includes these details because this is a critical point. And it's a critical point because it's a critical point here in the gospel because it establishes a central theological belief held by the church, a cornerstone of the faith, and not just a central theological point for the early church, but for Christians today as well. And the point is this: Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. is right there at the end of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. But what difference does that make? What does it mean that Christians affirm the resurrection of the body? Well, throughout the history of Christianity, every now and then, people get to thinking that what following Jesus is all about, the most important thing, really the only thing that matters, is a person's soul and the hereafter, where that soul is going to spend eternity. And while those are certainly important, the flip side of thinking that the only thing that matters is a person's soul and where it spends eternity is the idea that a person's body and creation and this life don't really matter at all. The idea that this old world is evil and unclean and God-forsaken and irredeemable. What really matters is that you say some magic words and you claim that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, so you got your ticket to heaven, and then all you need to do is wait for death or the second coming to sweep you into eternal bliss, and the rest of the world can go to hell and probably will. And when you get to thinking like that, it's easy to look at the world we live in and see things like hunger and poverty and disease and injustice and inequality and exploitation and abuse and unrighteousness and loneliness and imprisonment and all kinds of meanness and say, well, that's just the way things are. What's important is that we get folks saved so they'll go to heaven, and that assurance will help them make it through this fallen world. So we need to focus on that and not so much on feeding the hungry or healing the sick or rescuing the oppressed or visiting the imprisoned, even though Jesus did tell us to do those things. See, he must have meant it in a metaphorical sense. He was talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual bondage. All we really need to worry about is people's souls. But that is not the case. The name for this heresy, and it is a heresy, is Gnosticism. That word starts with a G, by the way. It's connected to the Greek philosophy of Plato. He divided up the universe into the material world and the spiritual world. And he basically said that we were spirits in the material world. A band called The Police reminded us of that idea back in the 1980s. But according to this philosophy, we were trapped in this unclean, imperfect, bad material stuff. And in order to be clean and perfect and good, we really need to find some way to get out of this mess. And all that sounds very logical and rational, really sort of like common sense, until you start to think about the fact that Christians believe that in the beginning, when all things were made through the eternal word, that's Jesus, by the way, God looked at creation and called it good. And when we hear Jesus tell us that we ought to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we read that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, proclaim the good news of the gospel, because as you do unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, as Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel. When we, as Christians, affirm the resurrection of the body, we are saying that this life right now, this world and the flesh and bone bodies in it matter. They mean something. We are saying that eternal life is not something that begins after we die. It's something that begins right now in this life, in this world, where we are called to bring redemption and transformation and freedom and to be the means through which God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And so we see here in Luke's gospel that Jesus calls his followers not just to look and to see, but to touch, to make contact. The word that Luke uses there doesn't just mean to gently press like a fingertip on a hot stove. It means to grab hold of, to feel. It refers to the way that a person might grope about in the dark when they're trying to find their way. And that's what Jesus invites his followers to do, not just in the Gospel of Luke, but today as well. And Jesus' invitation in Luke's Gospel isn't just to an individual like it is to Thomas in John's gospel, because Luke is looking toward the church in the book of Acts. And so when Jesus says, touch and see, he's using the second person plural form of the verbs for touch and see. They refer to you, plural, all of you. And this is one of those times when the fact that in English, the second person singular pronoun and the second person plural pronoun are the same doesn't really help much. Because if I tell you that Jesus is saying, you touch me, when he's speaking to one person, but I also say he's saying, you touch me, when he's speaking to a group, you don't hear the difference. And this is why, if I was translating this passage, and I suppose I am, I would say that what Jesus says here is y'all. Y'all, that's the southern second person plural pronoun. Y'all touch me and see. All y'all grab a hold and see. See what has happened. See what is happening. And see what you are called to be and to do. As soon as Jesus has told his followers, y'all grab a hold and see, he asks them to feed him. Jesus says to his disciples, feed me. The one who fed the 5,000 here asks his disciples to feed him. But, you know, if we think back to the time when that crowd was fed, that's in Luke 9, we may recall that when the disciples told Jesus that he should send the crowds away because they were hungry, Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. And now this same Jesus asks to be fed. Jesus is calling his disciples to practice what they've been learning throughout the gospel, that they are called not to escape or be rescued from this world and its hardships and its needs, but to serve, to meet those needs. And it's at that moment that Jesus reminds them of all that he said to them and how he's the fulfillment of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he opens their minds to understand what has happened and what is happening and what will happen, not through logic or reason or argument, but through an experience with the resurrected Jesus, because they have seen and touched and served the risen Lord. The disciples have seen, the disciples have touched, the disciples have served the Lord, and their minds have been opened to understand what's been happening, not just in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but in God's salvific history throughout history. And now Jesus reminds them that they are called to be a part of it. In verse 46, we read that Jesus says to him, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Here Luke points out what's to come in the book of Acts. As the people of the risen Christ, the people of the resurrection, carry the proclamation of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, not just in Jerusalem, but out to all the world. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus says, and you are called to share them with the world. And here, the things that Jesus taught before his death become joined with a new understanding of what happened in the crucifixion and resurrection. The disciples have seen Jesus in the flesh. They've made contact with Jesus and they've fed Jesus. And now they are called not only to be the hands and feet of Jesus for the world, to be the body of Christ that the world may also see and understand, but they're called to see Jesus in others, in the least of these, and to make contact with them and to serve them, meeting their needs as you've done it unto me. Followers of Christ are called to be Jesus for others and to see Jesus in others. So that is all Jesus. So that, as Paul tells us in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, so that God may be all in all. These three requests that Jesus made to his disciples still challenge us today. First, Jesus calls us to look and see who he is, to see that he is risen, that he is who he said he was. Secondly, he calls to the church, all y'all grab hold of me. Make contact, touch and see. And finally, he calls us to serve him. Feed me, he asks us, wherever and whenever we see him hungry or thirsty or naked or lonely or imprisoned, he calls to us to make contact and to serve, because we are witnesses to what we have experienced, and we are called to carry out the gospel out beyond this place where we are and out into the whole world, proclaiming the good news that transforms situations and brings new life and healing and wholeness here and now in this life, as well as into the world to come. We pray that the kingdom comes, that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We are the people of the risen Christ, and we believe in the resurrection of the body.
I believe in God our Father, I believe in
Go now as God's chosen witnesses to testify that Christ has been raised and that we are raised with him. Do not look for him among the dead, but be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And may God raise you from all that would entomb you. May Christ Jesus call you by name and go ahead of you. And may the Holy Spirit empower you for all that is good. We go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.